right, we made it. We made it. You lasted. You survived. You endured. I've loved being with you. It's been a pleasure to hang out with all of you, get to know Berean and Rosedale Bible, and also a little shout out to Lake Isabella. Really thankful for you guys coming here. Thank you for joining our church and kind of joining our small groups as well. We've really enjoyed having you all here. Really appreciated. Hope you have appreciated the messages this week, especially by Jaron and Chris. I really appreciated the knowledge that what I need to do in prayer when I am tempted and when I am weighed down by guilt, what I need to do is get away from myself. I need to get out of myself. Yes, I need to acknowledge my sin and confess it, but what I most need, as Jaron pointed out to us, is to acknowledge that I have a shepherd with me. You are with me, the psalm says. Your rod and your staff, they bring comfort to me. Your direction and your correction comfort me. That's what you need when you're being tempted. You need a God that's greater than your temptation that you can run to, right? And I really appreciated Chris last night revealing the obvious truth that perhaps the thing you most need in your life is what God wants you to spend a lot of time on in prayer, and that is praying for people other than yourself. But that requires you to be passionate, right, about a glory outside of yourself and to be dependent on a God outside of yourself, doesn't it? But that's the kind of prayer that we need to be about. And we need to see that as a privilege to get to call to a God like that and to be able to work in the lives of others like that through our prayers. What a privilege. I really pray and hope that you're coming away from camp this year with this wonderful reality that prayer is a privilege. Maybe that was a new thought for you. Wow. I used to think it was just a drudgery, just a drag. And now I'm realizing how much of a blessing it is to me in my life and how much of a privilege it is for me in my life. I cannot believe that God in His grace has given me prayer. Now, if you're a believer, like Chris said last night, you were saved to pray. You know that instinctually, but sometimes when the world and the distractions get in, we forget about the privilege of prayer, don't we? We forget about it. So I pray that this weekend has been helpful for you and kind of reshaping in your mind. And now as we go home from here, I want to kind of address something. The major trouble you have, even though perhaps it is a blessing to behold, but the major trouble you have going home from here is not in knowing that prayer is a privilege. Not in understanding its privilege. But I suspect the major problem and trouble you'll have going from here is continuing to feel like prayer is a privilege. You're going to go home. First off, you're going to be exhausted and you're going to fall asleep. And then maybe you'll wake up and prayer will be a privilege. Maybe you'll wake up again and prayer will be a privilege. And maybe you'll wake up again and prayer will be a privilege. But you know what? There's going to come a time when you will not feel like prayer is a privilege. There's something wonderfully blessed about being here together and being surrounded by God's Word so much that you can't escape the spiritual conclusions that we're driving at. But there will come a time when you aren't surrounded by other people that are telling you that prayer is a privilege. And what are you going to do with that when that comes? How are you going to apply the truths from this weekend to that reality that you all know is coming? Why should we pray like it's a privilege, even when we don't feel like praying like it's a privilege? This is my final message, and I want to make it very clear, as clear as I can. And so I'm going to start off with just the basic answer to that question that you go home from here with. The basic principle of this message, I'm going to state it up front and then I'll break it down in three different ways. The basic principle is you pray, beloved, with a sense of privilege, regardless of how you feel. You pray regardless of how you feel. That is the message. Privilege of prayer is too great. It's too great just to allow your life to coast on feeling like it. The honor, the glory, the fellowship, the privilege of prayer is too weighty, too significant to simply say, I'll get around to it when I feel like it. The privilege of prayer is a privilege, regardless of how you feel. The prizes, the preciousness, the grace availed to you through it is too coveted, too needed, too valuable to simply say, it's up to how I feel. Consider a biblical illustration. Jesus is painting a picture of the kingdom of heaven and how it is received, and he's drawing out these parables, and we can apply this, I think, to prayer as well. He describes the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's the same thing. When you find something precious, what do? You find a precious treasure in a field, what do? In the ancient time, you sought to own the field, but the field is costly. It's so precious, though, that you are willing to sell all you have, and notice, because of the value of the thing you are pursuing, it is a joy to the one who sells all that he has. It is a joy to you to make time to pray. It is a joy to you to pray, even when you don't feel like praying, because you believe that prayer is a privilege. Let's talk about it, though. Let's answer, why pray when you don't feel like it? Let's give three answers from our study on the privilege of prayer. Why pray when you don't feel like praying? I've given you the basic principle. Now let me break it down in three different ways. First answer, pray regardless of feelings because. So that's my operating statement. Here comes the first answer. Prayer is more important than feelings. You should pray regardless of your feelings because prayer is more important than feelings. Prayer is more important than feelings. I'm not trying to be indifferent to your feelings. I don't really mean to be indifferent to how you feel. But I simply want to press you to acknowledge the fact that prayer is more important. The privilege of prayer is more important than how you feel. Prayer is more important because, as we've stated, it is God's will. It is God's command. 1 Thessalonians, we've already said it, 5 says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will. And notice what accompanies prayer without ceasing. What makes you pray continually? What makes you think about someone and then begin praying with them? Because you are thankful. Because you recognize the privilege of prayer. Hey, I can pray without ceasing, and for that I am thankful, and for that I pray continually. It's God's will. But also, prayer is more important because in it you recognize God's eager ear. Regardless of how you feel, God's ear is ready to hear you. Regardless of how slow you are to hear, God's ear is ready to hear. In fact, God is described often in Scripture as the God who hears. He is the God who is continually hearing. That's why you should pray regardless of hearing or of, of feelings because God is hearing you. I'm going to look at several significant passages, and maybe just to keep you awake, it'll keep your Bibles turning a little bit, but turn to Luke 18. Luke 18. And whoever gets there first can say, I got it.
Got it.
Boom. All right. Who else? Who else got that? Who else has it?
I got it.
Got it? You're scattered got it. That's good enough. All right, Luke 18. Now, Jesus wants to address an issue that is very important for you, and appreciate this issue. Jesus is seeking to encourage you to persist in prayer when you don't feel like it. Notice what it says, Luke 18, verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. You know what he's saying there? Keep praying. Don't lose heart. Don't say, well, it doesn't work anymore. I'm going to stop praying. You should keep praying. And now Jesus is going to tell a parable to urge you to keep praying when you don't feel like it. Notice the parable. He says in verse 2, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me justice from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling. But afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow is pestering me, is bothering me, I will give her justice, lest by continually coming she wear me out. Notice this. Notice the picture that Jesus wants you to have here. Even a widow, someone insignificant in ancient times, can get justice through her persistence. Even a widow who goes to a judge who doesn't fear God, who doesn't respect man, who cares nothing for evil or justice in his land, even he will give a hearing ear to someone who persists in coming to him. The widow had every reason not to pray, and yet her need overcame her doubt. I need this more than I doubt his willingness to hear me. Therefore, I'm going to keep going and asking and pleading for justice. And that is why she prayed, because she recognized this is more significant than how I feel, right? Even if it seems impossible, I'm going to go after the judge. Here's a little thought for you that perhaps has been said multiple times, but perhaps you do not feel like praying because you do not recognize your true need. The widow saw her need, and that overcame any feelings that she had. If you could see yourself spiritually as you really are before God, and your need for his grace, your need for prayer, your need for fellowship with him, your need would overcome your reluctance too. It would. But that's not the main point. What's the main point? What's the main point? Why is Jesus saying this? Why is Jesus giving us this parable? He's giving this parable to encourage us to persist in prayer. Why? Because he wants to assure you, you should definitely persist in prayer because your God is not like this crooked judge. Your God has an eager ear. Your God hears. Your God is eager to help you when you pray. 18 verse 7, Jesus twists the parable and says, now will God not bring justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? The question implies a no. Never. He will not delay long. He will come. He will give you what you need. But he will only give you what you need as you pray to him. Jesus wants to help you persist to pray when you don't feel like praying. And what is the promise that he gives you? The eagerness of God's ear. Martin Luther has said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold on God's willingness. Prayer is not trying to overcome a God that's not trying to hear you. It's laying hold on a God who is willing to hear you. But this brings us to our second reason to pray when we don't feel like it. First off, prayer is more important than your feelings, number one. But the second reason to pray when you don't feel like praying is because God gives you aid to pray through prayer. The second reason to pray when you don't feel like praying is God gives you aid to pray through prayer. Pray until you pray. Pray because through prayer you want to pray more. Have you ever done a prayer challenge before? Have you ever had, I don't know, a small group leader challenge you to pray for a certain amount of time, for a certain amount of days? Have you ever had a youth pastor that says, listen up, folks, for all October, we're going to pray for 30 minutes every day and we're going to hold each other accountable, right? What happens at the result of that evil? What happens at the result after that month is over? Do you feel like praying more or less? After praying every day, do you feel like praying less or more? Do you get done with prayer and you say to yourself, boy, that was a waste of time. I'm so glad that's over now. Now I can get to what's important. Now I can get my to-do list going. No, every moment you spend in prayer makes you want to pray more. Don't believe me? Let's see. You're still in Luke 18:1. Notice how Jesus instructs us to persist in prayer, and notice how he implies it as a means of grace. What do I mean by a means of grace? I mean, it's one of God's appointed channels that he gives to his believers, a means of grace that is given to you through the Word, empowered by the Spirit for your spiritual growth. God gives the church means of grace that empower you to grow spiritually. Things like hearing preaching, reading your Word, enjoying fellowship, praising his name, serving one another, praying for one another. These are means of grace in your life that cause spiritual growth. You ever wonder why you want to grow more after summer camp? It's because you are flooded with means of grace. And that's on purpose. And that's to show you what life can be like when you pursue spiritual disciplines. But Jesus here is instructing us how to persist in prayer itself as a means of grace. Jesus is saying, pursue prayer for its means of grace. This parable, in the big picture, is Jesus' counter and defense against losing heart. When you pray, when you are persistent in prayer, it'll keep you from losing heart. It will be a means of grace. In fact, you can see in chapter 17, Jesus is coming from something. He's urging us to pray and persevere in praying as we are waiting for his coming. Because worldliness will tempt you to think about the world without spiritual lenses, but prayer causes you to put spiritual glasses on and see things spiritually and persist as you wait for his coming. Prayer is a means of grace in your life against apathy, against laziness, against worldliness, against temptation. And yes, prayer is also a means of grace when you don't feel like it as well. Or to say it in sports terms, sometimes the best defense is a good offense. The best defense is a good offense. Sure wish the Vikings would apply that principle. But we'll stop from there. P Peter didn't pray in Gethsemane. He didn't pray. He didn't persist in prayer. He didn't watch in prayer with the Lord Jesus. And what happened? He fell. He was not spiritually prepared and he fell. Here's a thought for you. Growth in godliness doesn't come through weekend rushes. It comes through day after day after day of deliberate, ordinary obedience. That's what makes you more God-centered in your worldview. So pray when you don't feel like praying, because you need the grace God gives you through prayer. If you don't pray, you fall like Peter. If you do pray, you have Jesus' own antidote to feelinglessness. How exactly does God give you aid? Here's two other passages just to turn to. Turn to Hebrews once again. Hebrews 4. We've looked at this again and again, but I just love this passage. Let's show it one more time. Hebrews 4. Say, I've got it when you've got it, so I know. Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Now remember, the context of Hebrews, the writer is trying to exhort you to persistence. Persistence in your faith. Persistence in holding fast to Christ. And his main goal, or his main attack in trying to keep you persisting after Christ, is to show you the surpassing glory of Christ Jesus. To make you say, who wouldn't take advantage of this? Who would want to leave this? Who would want to turn away from this? Who would want to fall short of this? And this is why you need to pray. You need to pray because you need the grace he gives you through prayer to persist in your spiritual life. And that's why the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:16, after talking about the glory of Jesus, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have confidence to draw near, but notice what happens when we draw near. We receive mercy and grace to help in everything that we need. Prayer gives you mercy to not get what you deserve in a situation. Prayer gives you God's grace to receive what you do not deserve. Prayer gives you grace that overcomes inability. Or prayer gives you grace even, yes, to pray more. Pray to him because, and pray with confidence to him, because in doing so, in coming to the throne of grace, you will find there grace to help you, grace to enable you to do what you need to do, which is also including in prayer. But let's turn over to one other passage here to illustrate this. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Say, got it when you've got it. Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26. Perhaps all of this talk about how God works through you when you pray is a little bit discouraging to you because you don't pray. God is not going to give me any good thing because my prayers don't exist, or they are weak prayers. They are worthless prayers. They are foolish prayers. They are selfish prayers. All this talk about God working through the prayers of his people actually works to discourage me to pray, because my prayers are so cheap, so worthless. But hear this. Here's a reason to persist in prayer regardless of how you feel. And here's a reason to hope in the grace that comes to you through prayer. Because God always hears prayers from you according to his will. How can that be? If you are you and he is him, how can that be? How can he be hearing prayers according to his will? Notice what it says in Romans 8, 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Pray when you don't feel like it, because not only do you have a high priest in heaven who is praying for you, who is interceding for you, who is able to give you grace and help in time of need to pray, but also because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, aiding your prayers, interceding for you on your prayers, and even praying for you when you do not know how to pray. Sometimes you don't know what to ask for, but you trust in the fact and the simple truth, Lord, your Spirit knows me perfectly and knows everything I need and will ask for everything I need according to your will. In fact, it's comforting too, right? The Spirit intercedes, intercepts, corrects, and says, don't pray for that. Pray for this. Don't hear this, Father. Hear this. They just prayed for better grades. They just prayed for more friends. They just prayed for more popularity. But I pray according to your will for more humility. Or, like Pastor Chris told us last night, he prays not for your happiness, but for what?
Holiness.
Holiness. And he is continually praying for you regardless of how you feel. He is praying inside of you, knowing you perfectly, what you need. Pray with confidence because you have Christ's ear, but pray with confidence because you share in the Spirit's intercession. In the Spirit's intercession. You know, to share in the Spirit is a precious thing. In fact, the early church thought it was so precious that they treated it like such. They treated prayer like it was a privilege. They didn't tell you, they didn't tell everybody, hey, come to church and pray. In fact, the early church divided its service into two parts. First was the ministry of the word, in which they read the word. And they expounded and they preached the word. But then they had a second part. A second part where they distributed the Lord's table. And they offered prayers and intercessions together as the church. And do you know what? During the second part of the service, they would actually kick unbelievers out. Because they recognize what we are about to do here by taking this bread and taking this wine is to acknowledge that we belong to Christ. And that is a precious privilege. But notice also what they found to be a precious privilege that no one else could share in. We are about to pray and acknowledge the truth that the Holy Spirit is joining in us and in our prayers, and we do not want to treat that cheaply. We do not want you to treat prayer cheaply. And you know what? I don't want you to treat prayer cheaply either. I almost want to say, if you're not a believer, don't pray. Don't pray in a way that you think I want you to pray, at least. I want to almost say, there is only one prayer that I want you to pray, and that is, Lord Jesus, here is my sin. I believe in what you have done for me on the cross. I trust in your ransoming, redeeming blood, and it is through that blood alone that I come to you. Before you pray that prayer, you have no part in prayer. It is a privilege to share in the fellowship of the Spirit because the Spirit Himself is in us, interceding for us according to the will of God, and you don't have that if you're an unbeliever. But if you are a believer, regardless of how you feel this morning, regardless of how tired you are even this morning, the Spirit Himself intercedes within you according to the will of God. And that is a reason to pray. And that is a reason to hope in prayer. And that is a reason to hope in grace, even despite how you feel. But let's move to one last answer. Pray despite your feelings or regardless of your feelings. Number one, as I said, because prayer is more important. But secondly, because God gives you the grace to pray through prayer. But lastly, pray regardless of how you feel, because feelings follow faith. Feelings follow faith. Are you a believer who is swept this way and that way by how you feel? Is your spiritual life only as stable as you feel? Then you have everything turned around. You are being led by feelings and not led by your faith. We do not walk by feelings. We walk by our faith. And your feelings follow your faith. Do they always follow your faith? No, not right away. But will they eventually follow your faith? Yes, through the grace of prayer. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Faith sometimes must lead in the absence of feelings. But where faith goes, feelings go. Where faith leads, feelings follow. This is why we're going to the Word all the time. We're not just trying to build and stoke up fires of emotion in you to make you feel like prayer. We are trying to fill you with the truth of God to direct the eyes of your heart in faith that your feelings would follow and you would be transformed continually by it. Because feelings follow your faith. It's interesting. You read Hebrews 11 about the hall of faith and all of these people that overcame their circumstances and their situations regardless of their feelings. They plowed through. They were faithful. They persisted. But you know what? Whenever you read faith in that chapter, go home. Do a homework assignment this evening if you want something to do. Put in the place of faith prayer and see how it turns out. See how it turns out. Faith and prayer are parallel terms in your Bible, and they are parallel terms in your life as well. Where you pray, that's where your faith is. And your faith is indicated by your prayer life. By prayer, Abraham obeyed. By prayer, Moses refused to be called a son of Egypt, but persisted, seeing him who was invisible. By prayer, these men and women of old refused, enjoyed, embraced, sought after what was eternal, looked to what was ahead. By faith, they persisted. Even though they were torn in two, even though they were slaughtered, they were cut in two by the edge of the sword, were put in prison, were flogged, were enchained, were imprisoned, were stoned. They persisted by faith, and by a faith that was fueled in its sight through prayer. Everything God wants to do in you and through you in your life of faith happens after you pray. It comes to you and through you after you pray. God has ordained it that way. God has commanded it to be that way. He grows you through your prayer. And your faith leads your feelings. Last significant passage. Turn with me and yell out loud when you've got it. Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. One got it from over here, and then I'll be ready. You got it? All right, I got it. All right. I want to conclude our weekend together kind of in a similar way that we began it, and see if you can tell where I'm going. I want to give you a final example of prayer. But this is really just an example of faith, parallel idea. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 fit together. You'll notice in reading it that they have a parallel refrain, a parallel chorus. You'd think, wow, this is a hymn, because it keeps coming back to the same chorus in verse 5. It says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Wait for God, and I shall still praise him for the salvation of his presence." And then notice in verse 11, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" And then in chapter 43, verse 5, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" This is a psalm written by someone who is struggling to feel like prayer. This is someone who is struggling to persist in faith. And that means he's struggling to persist in prayer as well. Notice the experiences he has. Chapter 42, verse 1. "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. They say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me." He is in despair. He is describing an experience of faith, a feeling of being pressed down. He doesn't feel faithful. He doesn't feel exuberant. He doesn't feel motivated. And sometimes your faith feels dry, like his does in verses 1 and 2. Sometimes your faith feels distant, like his feels in verse 6. "My God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mizor." He is describing locations that are far away from the tabernacle, from the presence, from the temple, from the presence of the Lord. Sometimes your faith feels dry. Sometimes your faith feels like it does here in verse 6, distance. Sometimes your faith even feels like you are drowning underneath your circumstances. Notice what he says in verse 7. "Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers, all your waves are rolling over me." He feels underneath his circumstances. And yes, he even feels deserted by his God. Verse 3, again, "Where is your God, my feelings tell me?" Verse 9, "I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" He feels forgotten, even though he remembers. Notice this, he remembers the feeling of joy in being with God's people. That's what he's talking about in verse 4 particularly. He remembers those good days, and now he feels distant, he feels dry, he feels like he's drowning, and he feels like he is deserted. He feels like that. Even though he knows that's not true, he still feels like that. Because he still prays, God, my rock, yet this is how I feel. In fact, even, isn't this true? Even the memory of past delights and experiences that you've had actually sometimes increase your despair. I'm never going to feel that way again. I'm never going to feel close to God again. I'm going to be dry for the rest of my life. I'm going to be in despair for the rest of my life. I'm going to be drowning for the rest of my life. I'm not going to feel that way again. But notice at the same time, this psalm echoes truths about God, but also truths about how we feel. That's helpful. It's helpful for you to go away from this weekend and acknowledge the fact that the real life of faith, the real life of prayer, battles with the feeling to pray. It battles against doubt. It battles against despair. It battles against discouragement. And that is an encouragement. But notice, secondly, notice how his faith here persists in his despair. And this is what I want you to see. This is instructive for you. He feels all these things, but his faith persists. He prays despite how he feels. He prays regardless of how he feels. Why? Because he knows it is through prayer that I am helped to pray, but also because he knows that my feelings will follow my faith as I pray, and that is why I am praying. Despite his feelings, he persists. Why? Because he knows his God, number one. Because he knows his God. 42:7-8, deep calls to deep at the sound of, catch it, your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. By day, notice this, this is incredible, Yahweh will, notice, command his loving kindness. By night, notice this, his song will be with me. And this song will be a prayer to the God of my life. He prays despite his feelings. Why? Because of what he knows about his God. He knows his God's divine power. These waves that are crushing me are your waves. They belong to you. They move at your command. He knows God's providence as well. This is all commanded by you, determined by you, planned by you. He knows God's presence as well. Even in the night, your peace can be with me. But notice the second reason why he persists in prayer, not just because of what he knows about his God, but secondly, because knowledge of his God leads him to prayer. Or, to finish out our weekend together, wake up if you're still with me. He prays because he remembers the privilege of prayer. He prays even when he doesn't feel like prayer because he knows who his God is and he remembers it is a privilege to pray to that God, so I will persist. Such truths lead him to a life of prayer. And this is what I want you to see in chapter 43. He says, give justice to me, O God, and plead my cause against an unholy nation. O, protect me from the deceitful and unrighteous men. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And then notice what he says. He prays because of knowledge of God that's leading him to prayer here. Verse 3, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God my God." Yes, he prays for justice here. In chapter 43, verse 1, he prays for rescue here. In chapter 43, verse 1, but he also prays of return. He prays with the hope. As I pray, as I persist in prayer, you return me to yourself, and you are the God of my exceeding joy. There is no greater future feeling, and write this down, there is no greater future feeling you will have than present faithfulness to your God. There is no greater future feeling than present faithfulness to your God. That will be exceeding joy. That will be worthwhile joy. That is joy worth waiting for. That is joy worth persisting for. That is joy worth pursuing even when you do not feel like it. Why? Because it is exceeding. Any other joy won't exceed me. It will dry me out. But you are the God of my exceeding joy. By hope you pray, with that certain reality in view. By faith through prayer, you enter the presence of him who is described as fullness of joy and in whom is found pleasures forevermore. By faith through prayer, you see him who you have not seen, and yet through faith, by prayer, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. By faith, through prayer, you can even offer up prayers and thanks and requests in him, knowing that he will answer those prayers and requests for your completion of joy. By faith, through prayer, you can even rejoice in trouble and pain when it comes your way, because you know that God is too good to waste even a drop of pain on his children. He will use it all for your good in his glory. And by faith through prayer, you pray this way. And tell me if your feelings do not follow your faith. This is real prayer. This is real prayer. And notice, Psalm 43 ends with him still in despair. But this is real prayer. This is real faithfulness. This is true faith. Real faith is more important than your feelings. Because real prayer is revealed when you don't feel like it. Real faith is more important than your feelings. Prayer is more important than your feelings, because real prayer is really shown when you don't feel like it. That's when you know that you are born again. That's when you know that you were saved to pray. That's when you know the shepherd who is with you always. Because real prayer is seen when you don't feel like praying. That is when you know what your prayer life really looks like. And that, dear ones, is why prayer is such a privilege. Because it doesn't matter how you feel. It is always the exact same yesterday, today, and forever. It is still the same privilege, regardless of how you feel. Let's pray one last time. Our God in heaven, we thank you for your kindness to us this weekend. We thank you for filling us with your word by using instruments to bring us your word and to at times hit us again and again with the same wonderful truth that your prayer is a privilege. Help us to love you more through this weekend. Help us to be determined to obey you more through this weekend. Help us to pray more. Just put on even small little pockets of change in our life where we pray maybe for 5 or 7 more minutes a day than we already did. Because of the conviction of the privilege of prayer this weekend. And encourage us through how we persist in prayer, even when we do not feel like it. Because it's all for you. It's for your sake. It's for your glory that we pray. And change us and orient us towards that end evermore to pray. Amen.